All righty. So first of all, I'd like to just thank the worship team, Alex and Amanda and Joe and Connor and Paul, and thank them for their faithful service. And I'm sure you appreciate it as well. I don't know. If you noticed last weekend, specifically on Sunday, something weird happened around Plainfield. There was this giant rabbit going around from place to place, and he happened to come to our house. We don't have kids, so I don't know. He must have made a mistake, but he left this basket full of, it looks like there's Starburst and Reese's peanut butter cups and such like that. And it was full to the top, and Rhonda and I ate half of it, and then we couldn't eat the other half, so I thought, well, let's reward these people who sit in the very front of the church. You know, it's very interesting. Because if you go to a concert or to a ball game, you know, everybody wants the front seats, you know? They all, oh, man, did you know I got the first row at the ball game? In fact, one of our friends, Schaefer Suggs, who used to play for the New York Jets, we used to see him over here at Coffee, his daughter plays basketball for Duke. And her boyfriend is Bryce Johnson. Does anybody know that name? Anybody NCAA fans here? He was on the North Carolina team last night that's going to the championship game, right? And so she got to sit in the front row at the NCAA games last night. Whoa, man. But you come to church where we're going to worship the living God and people, I ain't going to go up front, you know. And possibly that's because of two reasons. You never know. If it's baptism Sundays, it could be the splash zone. And otherwise, it could also be the spit zone, depending on who's speaking. I don't think you need to worry about this, but just in case. So we thought we would reward those people who sat in the front today. It is kind of weird that I should be up here today, because the last time that I had the privilege of speaking to our fellowship was right after Randy said, no, I'm not going to come and take the job. And now Ryan has said he's not going to take the job. But I'll tell you something, just a couple of observations on this, ladies and gentlemen. Like Dave said, several of us were disappointed in Ryan's decision, but it's very difficult to do this in life. We do not want what God does not have in mind for us. Ryan was not looking for a new church. I don't know if you knew that, but the reason that he came up here to begin with was because Randy contacted him and said, you know, there's a great body of believers. I'm not going to take the job, but you know, if you have any inkling at all to check it out, you ought to go do that. And that's what happened. The Spirit of God seemed to touch his heart in a way that would encourage him to at least check it out. And he did, and we pursued it, and I just thought he was a wonderful guy. But when he got back to his own fellowship, he realized that, you know, maybe for his family, for right now, in this season of where he is, it just seemed like it was best to stay where he is. In my last two job transitions, things came up in between one job and the next that did not mature. And if they had, I would have been disappointed in the long term if I knew what was next waiting for me. And so sometimes we have to be careful, again, that we just don't take whatever first comes along. In fact, while I was living in Pittsburgh several years ago, I had worked in Dallas previously in radio, and now I was doing a talk show in Pittsburgh, and towards seventh year, I get a call from the radio station back in Dallas. And they said, hey, we'd like you to come back and do the afternoon show here. And would you be interested? And so I went, well, is that God's call on my life? You know, that question that you need to ask. And I didn't have any resistance. And so I just simply packed my bags and flew down there and had two and a half days of meetings. And then after that, I just didn't have peace that's what I was supposed to do. And so I turned them down. So think about that again, that there's somebody come out, they want, you come out for a couple of days, you do you don't wine and dine them in Christian radio, but you do dine them, and you do have conversations, but it just wasn't right. And so I didn't take that job. So I know the other side of this, that this can happen in that way as well. Later, when I was finishing my work in radio in Pittsburgh, I had an opportunity to become the chief development officer, fundraiser, for Mission Aviation Fellowship. And I went through a series of interviews. And they flew me out to Seattle and had me stop in Arizona to meet one of the board members and got to the end of that process and they said, "You're the guy." And in my spirit, God said, "No, I don't think you are the guy." And if I had pursued that, I would not have come to Chicago to do my work here, which would have denied me this great opportunity to be in front of you today to share that story, by the way. So I tell you that just because not all things, as we know, happen in the way we would always like them to happen. But if we're patient, God certainly will respond to our needs here, and I'm confident of that. And as Dave said, the council will let you know more about this and the search committee as we go along. So what does this mean for you? Well, it just means that we just need to do some more exercise, right? We're not going to stand up and do jumping jacks. We're not going to ask you to do push-ups. But we are going to exercise faith. And how do we do that? Well, one, you encourage one another. It's a practice. It's actually a practice to encourage one another. God is good. How often? Yeah. Now you got to keep that in mind. It's what we've gone through. It's not part of the time. God is good all the time. And when we show up on Sundays periodically, since sometimes, you know, we just don't know what to say, we say the same thing. Hi, how are you today? Good to see you. Sometimes you might just look back and just keep in mind, in exercising faith, you could just tell your neighbor, "The Lord reigns." Because he does. Still on the throne, will continue to be. I would say that, urge you, by the way, in this, part of the deal that goes on with a pastor coming in is they all want to know, is this church financially healthy? And my only reminder in that, for all of you, including Rhonda and I as well, is just to continue to give. Give generously, give more than you can, if you can, but otherwise, all these things set the stage for the next pastor. Build strength and resolve of complete confidence in God. You know, that's an exercise. We build that. It just doesn't come to us. These are spiritual exercises that we do, and it helps us fend off discouragement. And of course, we always toss it out like it's just a little token thing, but fundamentally, you intercede, you pray for God's wisdom in moving forward. And to bring new souls into our fellowship. There may be visitors here today, and if you're here as a visitor, well, we would welcome you to come back and be part of our fellowship. All right, so my comments today really are centered around a verse or some passage of Scripture, which I'll get to in a moment. But my takeaways for you this morning that I would ask you, if you leave here and you miss these, then perhaps I failed to get my brief message done. First of all, if you are a person of faith, which I imagine most of you would consider yourself in this room to be precisely that, if you are a person of faith, we are to bless God. Thus, we ought to know what it means to bless God. So, one, I'd like you to remember that, you know, part of my role in life is to bless God as I'm called to be a believer. Number two, do I understand how to do that? And I hope by the time you leave here today, you have a better idea of that. And so I'm going to be sharing some specific ways for you to do that, and I hope some of those are takeaways for you as well. So I've titled my message today, "The Greatness of God." And I almost hesitate to use the word. In fact, the word "great" or the word "awesome" hardly have the depth of meaning that we would want it to have in this day and age. Michael Easley, the former president of Moody Bible Institute, used to occasionally sit with me, and we would talk a little bit, and he'd say, "I get so tired of hearing, 'Oh man, awesome,' for things that are ordinary." On my talk show, my producer, who sits across the glass from me in another room, and I have kind of a running joke about the word "great," because part of my day-to-day job is to do interviews, right? And so I'm interviewing somebody, and they'll go, "Oh, great question." And both of us look at each other and go, "Great question." It wasn't a great question. It's just an ordinary question. And so the point is that the word "great" has sometimes lost its meaning. And we don't want it to do that, and especially as it relates to the greatness of our God. So, I'm going to read in its entirety Psalm 103, which King David wrote out of his command and his understanding of the command that he needs to bless the name of the Lord our God. Let's see how he does it. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Oh, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. You can be thankful of that. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. You can be thankful for that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That particular psalm happened to be one of my father's favorites, and I can remember those opening verses just from growing up in my household. But never was it discussed, well, what does that mean to bless God? Exactly how are we supposed to do that? You know, we offer him our praise and blessings for a reason. It's because he deserves them. Our blessing, God, is really done out of our understanding that he is the true, praiseworthy creator and our heavenly Father. God is glorified when we bless and praise and acknowledge him. Included in our praise should be words of adoration, thanksgiving, and love. And know that that's exactly what we were originally created for. The phrase, bless the Lord and bless God, are actually found primarily in the Old Testament, the Psalms especially. The King James Version uses bless the Lord many times, but more modern translations tend to use the words praise the Lord. But the actual Hebrew word translated bless or praise means literally to kneel. The implication being what? To kneel in worship. To bless the Lord means to praise him, exalt him, worship him. The Psalms are filled with blessings upon God for his counsel, his holiness, his dominion over all things, his honor and majesty. But here's the thing. No person can bless God in this way unless he actually has relationship with God. John Piper talks about our passage today, Psalm 103, by saying what David is doing in the first and last verses of this psalm, when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, is saying that speaking about God's goodness and greatness must come from the soul. Blessing God with the mouth without the soul would be hypocrisy. And he says, and I keep these phrases in front of me for my devotions, which I'll tell you more about here in a second, to bless the Lord is an expression of praising thankfulness. Now, it doesn't take much for us to figure out what that means, right? I mean, I have to tell you, there's a few people in the church that may know this story, and I won't make it long, but last Thanksgiving, my son came to town. And my son and daughter-in-law, and I was pleasantly driving my 225,000-mile Sonata around, but he knew that I had an eye for a particular car. And so the day before Thanksgiving, we went out to look for one. And about 3 hours later, he wrote a check and bought it for me. Now, It didn't take a lot to figure out how to praise my son and do it in praising thankfulness. But think about this. We're willing to do something like that for people. But how often do we stop and pause and offer praising thankfulness for the greatness of our God and all that he has provided for us? Piper also says that blessing the Lord is an exclamation of gratitude and admiration. So it's not just thankful, but just the admiration of, wow, what a great God you are. Doesn't take much for us to think about admiration either. Look at all the people on this earth we praise. Oh, man, did you see that athlete? Oh, did you see the movie star? Oh, did you look at that guy in business, how successful he is? Can we find those words to say on a regular basis about our living God? And third, to give joyful expression to God's magnificence and his exalted status. 1 Chronicles 29:10 says, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Get the idea that some people take this very seriously? And the question is, how do we develop this in our own hearts? It will change our lives if we begin to think like that. Well, for over 2 years now, I have started in including in my daily prayer time to be specific about ways that I want to bless the Lord. And knowing that in the morning, you know, when you first get up, I have my routine, we do some exercise, and then I go and sit down for my devotions. And knowing that in those early hours, some of us are not always perfectly awake. And then we try to say, well, now I'm going to get excited about blessing the Lord. You go, what should I say here? And we're just sometimes like that. So therefore, I thought, well, I'm going to start collecting some statements that I know that interacting with God would be true from my heart. Some of them have to do with the attributes of God. And so I created a list of 10 of them. And I pray these virtually every day. I mean, there may be a day or two I miss if I'm traveling or something and I don't have my list in front of me. I might not do it exactly the same way, but it's very, very consistent. And actually, of course, by doing this and by sharing it with you today, if I were a true preacher, I would follow this message with doing a sermon on each of these 10 points just by themselves and use today as an overview. You'll be spared of that in the days ahead, by the way. So, all right, 10 ways to bless our great God. These come out of my personal devotions. Don't try to keep up with the scriptures. There's too many, but only because I think it's important to get the Word of God back into the concept of what we're talking about here. First of all, of the 10 ways, he is perfect in all his ways. He is holy. Getting up in the morning, I love to ponder that by itself. One of the most famous passages about God's holiness can be found in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, it's only one of 2 times in all of Scripture that you see the words holy, holy, holy mentioned together, those 3. And the second time can be found in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Samuel, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Exodus 15, 11 says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? So what does it mean? I mean, those are the statements about God. What does it mean? Well, holiness is an attribute that sets God apart from us as human beings completely. It refers to his majesty and, more than that, to his perfect moral purity. There is absolutely no sin, no evil in our great God, none at all. His holiness defines that which is pure and righteous in the entire universe. Wherever God has appeared, by the way, the place where he appears is declared holy. The holiness of God is the most difficult of all of God's attributes to explain, partly because it's one of his essential attributes that is not shared inherently. In other words, you and I are created by God in his image, but you and I are not holy beings. We are created in the image to a much lesser extent. Similarly, holiness is not something that any of us in this lifetime will fully possess, although we are told, as you are known in Scripture, are told, that we are to be holy as God is holy. So what does this mean for us, for you and me? Well, several things. First, who wants an impure God? Think about that. Just ponder that for just a moment. Oh, I turn my attention to you every day, and I'm turning to you to be more righteous and to live righteously, but frankly, you're not doing well on this yourself. Wouldn't make much sense, would it? Second, it should raise our adoration to a new level. I will never be like you in moral purity, but thank God you are who you are. And third, he calls us to pursue holiness. And what does that mean? It means a standard of thinking like God. And we develop more of that understanding through Scripture. Second of my 2 points, his capacity to forgive is beyond measure. Mark 3:28-29, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. Whoever blasphemes and what they utter can be forgiven, except, of course, for that which is blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Psalm 105:3 said, it is he who forgives all of your iniquity. Jeremiah 33:8, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. What does it mean? The forgiveness of God is based on one of the attributes of God. It is known as his mercy. And this attribute of God disposes him to be actively compassionate. His justice is satisfied, but not in you. If you're a believer in Jesus, it's satisfied in Jesus. And it will never end since it is part of God's nature. What does that mean for me? Well, first, your sin, your deepest sin, cannot remove God's provision of forgiveness and mercy if you are willing to confess that sin. God calls us to repentance and then freedom. Morton Thiokol, one of their engineers who helped develop the O-ring, you may have seen this story, just died recently. The O-ring was the critical piece that came apart in the Challenger spacecraft on its way up several years ago. And the leak that occurred because of that caused the Challenger to explode in midair. This engineer knew it was going to happen. He said it to his wife the night before. The shuttle is going to explode. The reason he knew that is because he knew that at colder temperatures, the seal would not hold up. They always did shuttle launches in warmer temperatures. But the forecast for the next day was for colder temperatures. And he called two people, and they pleaded. He pleaded with them. And they actually tried to talk the shuttle out of going up. And they wouldn't do it. And so the shuttle was launched. And he lived with the belief that he was still partly responsible. And he could not forgive himself. Some people live in that condition of unforgiveness. To know that God, for anything you've done, of the deepest sin level, is willing to forgive you is an amazing thing and is certainly worthy of your praise and to bless God. Third, creative beyond our wildest imagination. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I won't continue with the verses. Genesis 1, the whole chapter, Genesis 1 and 2, we understand about God's creation. Job 37, 38, 39, if you wanted more references, maybe you'd want to write those down. Amos 4:13 says, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Now, you'd think someone capable of all that might be worthy of you getting up in the day and blessing the Lord and praising with adoration and worship. And we are called to do that. What does that mean, creative beyond our wildest imagination? God is self-sufficient. The Bible says that God actually has life in himself. All other life in the universe is a gift from God. He has no needs, and there's nothing you can do to fulfill his needs. This is what makes him sovereign. What does it mean for us? Well, you, my dear friend, well, that's why his creation exists. This is what he has given to you and I to enjoy. By the same token, we are to be caretakers of his creation, and we're to marvel at his works. Fourth, powerful, without limits. In Revelation 16, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. And the great city was split into three parts. And it goes on for a few more verses, but you get the picture. Who could do that? The great God of the universe. Isaiah 10:33 says, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrible power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low by God's power." It means God is omnipotent. Literally, that word means that God is all-powerful, and he is infinite. And with that power, it's never going to run out. What does it mean for us? Well, first of all, God uses his power to transform us into his likeness. God's power is at work in your life if you have come to receive him by faith. Jesus we're talking about. God uses his power to perform miracles in our behalf. He's active in that way still today. And he will use his power one day, as we heard about in Revelation, to end all sin and suffering and raise all believers from the grave. Number five, he is capable of blessing at a moment's notice. This is one of my favorite things to remind myself to pray about. In Numbers 11, 22, and 23, it says, "Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." God is always at work, ready to bless and provide and do things. God enjoys giving great gifts to those who love him. What does it mean for us? Whatever be my needs, your needs, our needs, God has a way to send provision. Surprises come our way when we align ourselves with his purposes. And light can come at any moment into very dark circumstances. Maybe you find yourself in the midst of some dark circumstances today. Maybe you're wondering whether or not there's no solution to this. God is capable of blessing at a moment's notice. And really, the next one is somewhat similar, but not the same. Resources that are inexhaustible. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is full, and its fullness is mine." Will he run out of those resources? Absolutely not. His name is worthy of being blessed because he cares for you. It means that God, by the way, has it figured out ahead of time. And for us, it simply means that we have no need to be anxious about life's essential provision, do we? Because God in his wonderful majesty has ample supply for whatever you need. Seventh, wisdom for any matter can be found in him. Proverbs 8:14, "I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight, I have strength." Psalm 119:66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Do you have a circumstance in your life and you just frankly can't figure out what to do? God has the abundance of wisdom for any of our needs. It's the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve these ends by the most perfect means. By the way, that is why God gives us gifts and abilities, but more than that, we can appeal to him for discernment in how to use them. God's timing is perfect. That would be number 8 on my list of 10. Habakkuk 2:3, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. it will surely come. It will not delay. Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. I could go on. There's enough verses. You can look them up yourself. But the point of this wonderful reminder is that even in the case of, we need a pastor now. No, we need a pastor in God's perfect timing. Not ours, God's. In a relationship with God, patience is always rewarded. It may not fit your time schedule or mine. It may not look the way you thought it would, but it will come exactly when it was supposed to. Learning to trust God involves confidence that He is working. Learn patience. Give God a chance to do His work and show Him that you prefer to see it done on His schedule. We bless the Lord when we tell Him, Father, I know and I praise you that your timing is perfect. Number 9, God's love surpasses our understanding. Well, we could just read all of 1 Corinthians 13, don't need to, but we understand what God's love is like. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the inner man, through his spirit. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, width, height, and depth of God's love. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's a mysterious word. It's very hard to define. But when you feel the embrace of God's love so totally and completely to the point that we use a phrase that sometimes we don't even know how to interpret it fully, unconditional love. You can come to Jesus, and he's not going to wince when he thinks about your life, even though he can discern where you've been, what you've done. He's not going to pull back because you didn't quite achieve everything you were supposed to, or you thought you were supposed to. God's unconditional love is a remarkable thing. And it ought to encourage you when you get up in the morning to say, Father, thank you, I can be in your presence. And by giving you my heart, you love me unconditionally. I want to bless you for that. It certainly surpasses every bit of our human understanding. My last of the 10 has to do with something that is very personal, I'm sure, for many people, and that is God's ability to heal. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 103, verse 3, who heals all your diseases. And of course, you can then read in Matthew, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you can read specifically all the diseases that Jesus healed. There was nothing that Jesus could not heal. There is nothing that God can't deal with. Whether it's demons or deafness or blindness or being mute, he is capable of healing anything. Among our most difficult challenges in life are those that limit us physically. God doesn't always give us relief from those struggles, but he is capable of it. And we should never cease to pray for his hand of mercy in that area. Just a couple of other quick notes. This one is very, again, personal in my own thinking. God has the ability to change your circumstances. And this is the phrase that I personally have chosen. It's my own words. Matters that seem great to us require but a small nudge to turn in our favor. It matters not how big those circumstances may be. 2 Samuel 7:18 and 19, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. A small thing. What is the most gigantic obstacle you can think of that couldn't be turned? Be amazing that for God it's just a simple nudge to change your circumstances in your favor. And my last one is this, that unless you forget this, he created you for a purpose. It's become one of my most favorite verses in the Psalms, Psalm 138, 8. I read it daily. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Job 23:14, for he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. God has a purpose for your life. Isn't that amazingly personal? And with that, can we turn in our hearts and say, bless you, Heavenly Father. Well, those are my 10. Maybe you want to come up with your own 10. Again, some of them are included in what are often defined as the divine attributes of God. Some of them are not necessarily the same wording. But in closing, learning to bless God in that way will do something for you. It'll give you spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. It'll give you assurance for who He is and what He's capable of doing. It will give you confidence that no matter what your circumstances are, God can step into your circumstances and do something about them. And if we truly trust it, it will give us a power over circumstances that can easily defeat us. Yes, the Lord reigns, my friends. That is our hope. And His faithfulness is guaranteed. Would you bow your heads? Father, we praise your name. We bless you this morning as a fellowship. We're grateful for all that you have provided in so many ways. And help us daily to rise with a spirit that desires to praise your name and to bless you. Thank you for your goodness in all things. And for this fellowship, we feel a little bit of a sting of something we didn't feel go our way, but may we still praise your name, knowing that you reign over all things, including the future for us, and that your provision for us can be so good if we will just be patient and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.